sisters and brothers, grace and peace to you this day from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we came through the holiday season, all fall, through Thanksgiving, through December and Christmas, without a single memorial service or funeral. And our whole staff was a bit amazed by this, and I said, you know, a lot of people hold on through the holidays, and then comes January and February. I said, just wait. January and February, things will change, and they have. I have had 3 memorial services now in 2 weeks, 2 last weekend, I've got another tomorrow. You know, in all these memorial services and funerals, it gets me thinking a little bit about mortality. I find myself in the Seattle Times, which I get every morning, looking at the obituaries, reading the stories of those who are passing away. In the funeral home I attended last weekend for a service that I performed, I started to look through some of the leaflets that they had in the back of their funeral home. And these are little brochures and leaflets that are meant to offer hope and comfort to those who are grieving that they are working with there at the funeral home. And found a nice little placard with a wonderful saying on it that touched me very deeply. I'd like to share it with you. It's a powerful quote by Ralph Waldo Emerson. Listen to this. How do you measure success? To laugh often and much? To win the respect of intelligent people and the affection of children? To earn the appreciation of honest critics and endure the betrayal of false friends? To appreciate beauty? To find the best in others? To leave the world a bit better? Whether by a healthy child, a redeemed social condition, or a job well done? To know that even one life has breathed because you lived. That is to have succeeded. I like that. I like that quote very much. I think it's a wonderful list. But I think it's missing one quality. I think there's one thing that should be a part of this list that's not, especially for us who are in the church, we who are Christians. There's a Christian virtue that I would add to this list, and that is compassion. Compassion. See, I don't think any of us could call our lives successful or say that we have succeeded unless we have demonstrated in our lives loving compassion for others. We may have been well educated. We may have gotten to prominent places within our community. We might have achieved a great deal and garnered a lot of success and wealth for ourselves. But I think our lives are empty, in fact, just a shell, unless we have demonstrated loving compassion. Jesus said that compassion and love for others is what defines us as disciples of Jesus. It is the most important quality that we demonstrate. He said this, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this, others will know that you are my disciples. In other words, if you are going to be a disciple in a way that others are able to see, that is going to be evidenced in your loving compassion for others. This is what Jesus taught. But more than that, this is what Jesus lived. He was like the compass that always, no matter where it is, you pull it out of the drawer, it's going to swing its needle to true north. Jesus was like that, always putting his attention directly, zeroing in on the most needy person in the room. That was Jesus. He's walking along a road one day, and he notices somebody hiding up in a tree, hiding because he doesn't want to be seen by others. He's lived a life of shame. He's a bit embarrassed and very lonely, but Jesus sees Zacchaeus in that sycamore tree and says, I'm going to your house tonight, Zacchaeus. Turned his life around. Jesus is walking along the road one day, and he hears the desperate cries from blind Bartimaeus as he's crying out in the distance, Son of David, have mercy on me. Everybody's trying to quiet this guy down, but Jesus notices the desperation in his voice, and Jesus tends to his needs. And isn't that the story that we have before us today? Here's Jesus coming back from the other side of the sea, the non-Jewish side of the sea, the story we had last week where he healed the Gerasene demoniac. Now he's coming back to what we call the Jewish side of the lake, where all these people are that he's been teaching and healing. He's met by a throng of people, and he has a ruler of the synagogue, a man that, you know, in the religious system of the day would have authority over Jesus as a simple rabbi. But he totally bows down, supplicates himself to Jesus, and pleads on behalf of his dying daughter. Jesus agrees to follow him to his home. But just as he's doing so, a woman comes up from behind. Jesus got all these people all around him, wanting to get close to him, wanting to touch him, and he feels power go out from him when a woman in the crowd touches the hem of his garment. The woman is cured of a sickness where she had been bleeding, hemorrhaging blood for 12 years. She immediately experiences a cure. I didn't notice this until this past week. But in this text, what I see is that for you and I to be made strong, Jesus needs to be made weak. He loses power so that we might gain it. Isn't that the story of the cross? Jesus gives up his life so you and I might gain it. Well, this woman receives the cure. She knows she's been cured, and she slips back into the crowd. But Jesus asks a question that the disciples think is just an audacious question. Jesus says, "Who touched me?" And they almost want to laugh at Jesus. "Jesus, are you kidding me? Why would you ask such a question? Do you see this crowd around you? Everyone is touching you. What do you mean, who touched me?" But Jesus won't be dissuaded. He wants to find her. And he does find her. She comes in fear and trembling, and she tells him what we're told is the whole truth, the whole story of her life. Talks about how she's been in this condition for now 12 years. And in this condition, nobody will have her as a wife because she can't bear children in this kind of condition. People are looking at her as cursed by God. They did that in those days. If you had a disease, you were cursed by God, so people thought. And she was unclean because of the blood. She couldn't be with people who are ritually pure. She couldn't go to worship in the synagogue. She couldn't be among clean people because she was ritually unclean. Of course she's got fear. Of course she's got trembling. She comes to Jesus, though, and tells him about this. Tells him how she has spent everything she's had on doctors, on medicines, perhaps on magic, on superstition, on wives' tales. We don't know what she spent her money on, but we do know this. It hasn't helped a bit. It's only made things worse. And she tells him that she'd heard something. She heard that Jesus might be able to heal her of her disease. So she came seeking him, overcoming all these obstacles in order to get to him, in order just to touch him. You know, I find it interesting. The text tells us that Jesus finds her. Now, why? She'd gotten everything she needed, because why did she come to Jesus in the first place? To get a cure. She had gotten the cure. She touched him. Why did Jesus need to find her? She'd gotten the goods, right? She'd performed the ritual of coming to Jesus, touching the garment, getting the goods. Now she could move on with her life. And I'm thinking to myself, how many people come to church with the same mentality? They come to do the ritual, to get the goods, and then they go home. They come to communion, they're feeling guilty, they get forgiveness, and they go home and live the rest of their lives. They get the goods. Why didn't Jesus leave it at that? Well, the ritual gave her the cure, but it was only in the interaction with Jesus, the relationship that was formed with Jesus, that she was declared healed. So you can come and get the goods and get the cure for the malady of your sin right here at the altar. But if you want a relationship with Jesus, and he does want one with you, it is through that relationship that you find true healing for your whole story. Your whole story. And there's a second level of that as well. If this woman had been thought to be unclean, she needed someone to declare her now as clean, as healed. Jesus now declares her as a rabbi who also served in the role of sort of public health officer to be able to declare her now as healed. In other words, she was now welcomed back into community, back into the synagogue, back with other people. The healing was, of course, more than just the flow of the blood, right? That was the cure. The healing took place on a multiplicity of levels within her life. It was the Episcopal priest, who was also a Native American by the name of Tony Hillerman, who said, God does cure, though not always, but every time we go to God seeking healing, he does heal. See, he makes the distinction between curing and healing. I find that an interesting distinction. Isn't it interesting? All these people coming around, thronging around Jesus, that he had the sensitivity of heart to be able to know that there was one touch around him that was more desperate and needy than any other. Do you and I, in the demonstration of our compassion for others, have that kind of sensitivity of heart? This past Tuesday was a busy day. Tuesdays are always busy days here at First Lutheran. I came in and for an hour met with a couple from the congregation who needed some marriage counseling. We had a good session together, and then I met with our office manager to talk about sort of the business of the church before going over to Inasmuch, our quilters, and doing devotions with them, and then running back into the staff meeting for an hour where we talked about last week's semi-annual meeting and all the other business of the church. Then I met with our parish nurse after that to talk about those who were in the hospital or the shut-ins or those who were needing to be seen, given communion. I had to run home because at noon somebody was going to be delivering something to our house, and I needed to let our dog out because he had now been in the house all morning and needed to be let out. Let him out, grabbed a little bit of lunch, came back, and now thought, ah, I can finally look at my emails that sort of pile up over the weekend that I don't look at too much unless they're an emergency. I can start returning emails. When I get a call from the front office saying, hey, Pastor, Joe is here. It's all she needed to say. Joe is here. Now, Joe is one of our frequent flyers who visits once in a while, and Joe usually comes with the same need. Toward the end of the month, his VA benefits have run out, and he doesn't have enough inhalers to get him through the month. He's got some severe COPD. And so I thought, I was just going to sit down and do all this other stuff that I need to do. Okay, I'll go out and give Joe the $17 that he requests every now and then when he runs short on his inhaler at the end of the month, and then I'll get back to work. That was what I was thinking. That was my mindset. And I go out and I see Joe. Joe looks a little bit more frail than normal. Now, Joe is always a bit frail looking. He's 96 years old. But he's able to get here anyway. He's a World War II veteran and an incredible man. His mother, when she died in Canada, was the oldest living Canadian who died at that time. A lot of longevity in his life. His sister just complained that she was now required to wear glasses when she drives. She just turned 100. I said, Joe, I haven't seen you for a while. And I noticed that his teeth were missing, his dentures. I said, what's going on? He goes, well, Pastor, I've been in the hospital for 3 months. Really? What happened? So while I was on the bus, and I started coughing up blood, and by the time I got in an ambulance to the ER, I had lost 2.5 pints. They needed to put a balloon in my stomach. They needed to do some things to my lungs. I've been in the hospital. Well, in the ER, they put my dentures, my belt and my pants and my boots and my glasses in a bag. And someone, an orderly perhaps, or someone mistook it as garbage and threw it out. The hospital felt badly enough about this that they did get him some new boots and pants and a belt, but he was going to have to wait on his dentures. He said, my apartment that I've been living in, I've been gone for 3 months, and I haven't been able to contact them. They didn't know what happened to me. They thought I had died. So they gave away all my belongings because I hadn't been there to pay the rent. I don't have a place to go. Puh. Well, I said, Joe, what are we going to do? What's the plan? And I said, well, I do have an appointment later in the week with the VA, and they're going to see if they can get me into a nursing facility. I said, well, that's good. I said, what do you got going tonight? Where are you going to be staying for the next couple of days? He goes, well, I got nothing. I said, all right. So we got in my car, and we drove over to Aurora, and we found a nicer hotel. You know, there are some nicer hotels and less nice hotels and some really bad hotels on Aurora. Well, we found a decent one next to a bus stop, next to a grocery store. And I got him checked in and prepaid for three nights there and got him some groceries and got him set up, gave him my phone number, gave the church's phone number, gave him my cell phone number. I said, you call if you need anything, if you need a ride, if the VA thing falls through, whatever it is. And off he went. Now, let's get back to the gospel here. Jesus had this happening to him all the time. You know, it's easy for me when someone comes through the door, knocks on the door, as it were, and presents a problem like this. It doesn't take a lot of sensitivity to realize this person needs a visible sign of compassion, a visible expression of God's love, right? It doesn't take a genius to figure that out, right? But I'm thinking to myself, Jesus did this all the time. Jesus was constantly, every day, sensitive enough to the needs around him that he was always zeroing in on those who had need. And I thought to myself, you know, the busyness of Jesus' ministry never kept him from being able to care for others through interruption. Jesus was constantly interrupted, but sensitive to the needs of those that were interrupting him, that he ministered to them. This week I sat down and I went through the Bible and just looked for certain stories. And these are all stories you're familiar with. Tell me as I read these stories what these stories have in common. The parable of the Good Samaritan. The Great Commandment, which I just shared with you. The blessing of the little children. The healing of the Gerasene demoniac. The healing of the 10 lepers. The healing of the paralytic. The healing of the man born blind from birth. The rich young ruler. Zacchaeus, blind Bartimaeus, Nicodemus. What do these stories all have in common? They all happened in the midst of an interruption. They were an interruption to what Jesus was already doing in his ministry. And what I love about that is that Jesus always made time for these interruptions. In fact, interruptions were often the context in which Jesus did ministry. I just think that's amazing. Our story for today is that, isn't it? He's going to Jairus' house in order to help the little girl who's been sick unto death. He's interrupted by this woman. Now, he could have just realized, well, power went out for me. Praise God, somebody is healed, but I got to get to Jairus' house. But he didn't. He took time to spend with her in order to bring full healing to her life, not just a cure. And then he went on to Jairus' home. He made time for interruption. So compassion is first being sensitive to others' needs. Secondly, it's being open to interruption. Because I think to myself, how oftentimes are there needs around me, right? But I'm too preoccupied. I'm too busy. I'm too tired. I'm too insensitive to pick up on the needs around me, whether they're my wife's needs, my children's needs, friends' needs, coworkers' needs, whoever. I'm just not in a place where I can be sensitive to those. Jesus was. Which, you know what that means? Is that he's sensitive to your needs. He's more sensitive to your needs, in fact, than you are. He knows your needs. He knows what it is that has brought you here this morning. He knows what keeps you up at night. He knows what's causing you concern throughout your days and your weeks. He's there and knows those. But then what I notice also, thirdly and lastly, about Jesus' compassion is this. When Jesus showed compassion, he demonstrated it in the most gracious of ways. This woman, remember, she was unclean. She shouldn't be touching men to begin with. Women in that culture didn't touch men publicly like that. An unclean person would never touch a clean person, much less a rabbi. This would have been an opportunity for any other rabbi to have lectured this woman on what it means to be clean and unclean, women's roles in society versus men's role in society. This was an opportunity to do all of that. Jesus gave her no such lecture, no such theology discussion. What does he do instead? He calls her daughter. Daughter. That's the most tender of phrases that you could say. Daughter. He says, your faith has made you well. Do you notice this? He doesn't even claim responsibility for her healing. He doesn't say, well, I've healed you, now go and live your life. No, he says, your faith has made you well. He's complimenting her. Because remember what faith is in the Gospel of Mark? Faith is overcoming obstacles to get to Jesus. Anytime someone overcomes obstacles to get to Jesus, whatever those obstacles might be, Jesus commends them for their faith. When they're unable or unwilling to overcome those obstacles, then Jesus says, ye of little faith. Faith is overcoming those obstacles. But he's so gracious in his way of treating her. You know, look, now, this summer in July, I'll have been a pastor for 30 years. In those 30 years, I have met some wonderful Christian people, some deeply committed, beautiful Christian people. And I have come to notice that each of these people that I'm thinking of demonstrates a certain unique quality, and that is that they are compassionate and demonstrate humility. Why is it then? Why is it that within our culture, so many people who do call themselves Christians know nothing of compassion or kindness or humility or graciousness? Instead, they hold grudges. They speak poorly of other people. They're quick to anger, they're quick to intolerance, and they have a judgmental spirit. I'm sorry, but if you spend any time with Jesus and come to know him in the kind of encounter that this woman had with Jesus, and you get filled with his spirit, there's no way that you can demonstrate any kind of love toward others in that way. You're going to show them the bigness of Jesus' love. You're going to demonstrate that for others. Look, here's the thing. All of us can feel compassion in our hearts. We can see a commercial on TV for, you know, some Save the Children fund, right? And we see the children with the bloated bellies in Africa or Haiti or wherever it is. We can feel compassion for them. Maybe it'll even bring us to a tear. We can see the abused animals, right? And somebody asking for money to help with the abused animals. And these pictures of these animals shaking and so abused, it touches our hearts. It fills us with compassion. Again, we can almost shed a tear. But unless your compassion is translated into action, what good is it? See, compassion is nothing more than this. Compassion is love put to work. That's what compassion is. And if we're not willing to demonstrate our compassion by being sensitive to the needs of others, by being willing to be interrupted, and by showing it in a gracious manner, then what is it? What is it? You're all familiar with this little poem, aren't you? A bell is not a bell till it's rung. A song is not a song until it's sung. Love is not put into your heart to stay. Love is only love when you give it away. When you give it away. Look, I don't know what your illness is today, but Jesus is here. The garment of his hem is there for you to reach and touch. But know this. While you reach for his touch and you feel his power, that's not enough for him. He's going to turn full well and find you. And he's going to want to know your whole story. And he's going to want to hear that story and build a relationship with you so that you might be fully restored. Fully restored. Not just get the goods, but to get what you need to get that only Jesus can provide. My friends, when that happens, the Lord of the universe, Jesus himself, will look at you and say, daughter, son, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Be healed of your disease. To God be the glory. Amen.